Good morning. If you got a Bible, would you grab it, please, and turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Thank you guys for leading us in worship this morning. John chapter 6. As you heard in the children's sermon, we're going to finish up chapter 6. If you've been with us, you'll know, and maybe you'll remember that this is basically the fourth sermon in chapter 6. I have a quote on the screen for you really quick because I read something that reminded me of how much good stuff is in this chapter. J.C. Ryle, a theologian, says this: there's probably very few parts of the Bible which contain so many deep truths as the sixth chapter of John. And I read that, I was thinking, I'm so glad. I mean, I know we've taken basically a month to walk through this, but there's so many good things. If you were here last week, you heard John Hall, who came and he gave an AIM update, and he also preached, well, the text before this. He looked at 25 through 42. We're going to look at 43 through 71 in a title of the sermon called Grumblers and Followers. I'll talk about that in just a minute. But I want to set the scene for you in case you maybe haven't been here, or maybe if you weren't here last week. We've seen this story in chapter 6 where Jesus feeds 20,000 people. He feeds the multitudes, and the crowd has a full stomach, and they want to follow him. Jesus is not just trying to build that crowd, but it happens. So they want to come, they want to get fed again, and they want to pursue Jesus. And so Jesus goes and isolates himself, spends some time with the Father, and he prays. And then the guys and all the whole group, they want to know where Jesus is. So they find him, they go. We talked about Jesus walking on water. We talked about Peter a couple weeks ago. And so here we are again, where Jesus calls out the nature of their heart, because here's the bottom line. These people, they don't just want Jesus. They want to be fed again. They want to be provided for, and they want Jesus to meet their need. And John did a fantastic job. I appreciated it so much, as he made sure that we don't skip verse 30, the hard part, because they wanted to spiritually manipulate Jesus. And I loved how he said it. Now, we wouldn't do that, right? We wouldn't want to play to Jesus and try to say, hey, if you'll come through, then I'll do this. But in verse 30, you can look back if you want. They're basically saying, hey, give us a sign. Hey, if you want to give us a sign, why don't you just feed us again? Give us some of that bread again. That would be great. We'll be full again, and then we'll believe. I love that because it's so true. And what John said, if we're truly looking at the condition of our heart, there are times if we're honest, that we do that. I do that, where we want Jesus to come through. We want him to meet our needs. And if we are not careful, we want more of what he can offer than truly himself. As we get into this, he's going to focus more on the eternal life, not just the temporary. They want to temporarily be fed. And they grumbled. He says, you see me, but you don't believe, and I've come to do my Father's will, and I'm about eternal life. I've come to bring lasting life, and he talked last week about being the living bread. This is kind of a part two of last week. I've come to do the Father's will. His will is eternal life for those to be saved, and yet they grumble, because as we closed last week, and you can look at it, I think it's in verse 42 or 41, they grumble because they literally said, isn't this Mary and Joseph boy? How can he come from heaven? That's ridiculous. That there's no way. What kind of crazy person is going to say this? Just give us some food. And their grumbling it's warranted, it feels, because they think he's crazy. And we get into verse 43, and if you don't mind, I'm going to ask you to stand. We have a lengthy text. I'm going to read as we always do. We'll pray, but we're going to kind of finish up, and we're going to see, as Jesus is going to basically press a little deeper, and we're going to see the difference and look at this difference between grumblers and true followers. 43 to 71, we'll go quickly. Jesus replied right after they said, hey, in this, Mary and Joseph's boy, 43, stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers, ate the manna in the desert, and yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. The bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. 52. Then the Jews begin to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last days. For my flesh is the real food, and my blood is the real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I will remain in him. Just as the living Father has sent me, I live because of the Father. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Again, your forefathers ate manna, but they died. But he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogues. Verse 60, on hearing this, many of his disciples said, "This is difficult or hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling, there it is again, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit of life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. There are some of you who don't believe. For Jesus had known from the very beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him." He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. 67. "Do you want to leave too?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus said, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." Verse 71, he's referring to Judas and the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later going to betray him. Let's pray together. Take a deep breath, relax. I know it's a lengthy text. We're going to go rather quickly today. But as Colby prayed, I pray that you would just ask the Father to do something today and change us. That his word, that his spirit, that this time in this room together, that we would draw close to him and that we would be changed. If that is your heart, would you put it out there and just ask God to do something fresh, something new, that we would leave here different. Father, what joy it is to come. I thank you for those that are here, maybe those that are listening online, for the privilege to come into this place. And we gather freely and we get to open up our Bibles, we get to sing songs, we get to draw close to one another and fellowship with other believers. But God, more importantly, I pray that we get to hear from you. And Father, I confess it because I need to say this. I can't change anybody. I can't talk loud enough. I can't study hard enough. I can't preach hard. I can't change anybody, but only you can. So I pray, be it the still small voice or the power of your spirit descending and falling on somebody heavily today, that you would do something great. That for those whose hearts are willing and those who truly desire that, that we would posture our hearts and our minds and put ourselves in a place to receive whatever you have for us today. And whatever that is, Father, would we obey in faith? And we ask it in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, like I said, we got a lot to cover, so I hope you have your Bibles. We're going to go through this rather quickly, but I'm encouraged by this because I don't like to skip some of this stuff, but I want to jump right into it. We already set the scene, and we know what's going on, so I don't want to go back through all that again, but we see in verse 43 as we get started, they're grumbling because they don't understand. They think Jesus is crazy. He's claiming to come from heaven. He's talking about eternal life, but they're saying, "But we know who your parents are." That's absurd. You're nuts. Logically, sense. So they're grumbling, and it's kind of like in a deep murmur, if you will. They're complaining about Jesus. Just picture them talking. And Jesus steps up in verse 43, if you'll read with me. He says, "Why are you grumbling? Stop." He gives them a command. He says, "Stop grumbling about yourselves. Nobody can come to me unless the Father draws him." Now, that's a very loaded statement. A lot of doctrines and things that want to pluck that out and say a lot of different things, but I want to see this in the context. Jesus is being very, you don't just make a decision all of a sudden and say, "I'm going to do this." He is talking that salvation comes from God. Salvation comes from the Father. And nobody chooses to say randomly that I'm going to come to Jesus. God draws people to himself through the gospel call and we get to respond. He draws them is what Jesus says. He tells these guys, you can't come to me unless the Father's working. Now, but remember, they don't believe that he's God. They think he's nuts. And he's telling them, not only does that happen, he says, you can't even come to me unless the Father, we're working together here. And he says, I'm going to raise them up at the last day. Now God moves. He puts that urge within us. And for those of you in this room that you've given your life to Jesus, you reflect back to that. It's not just because somebody preached a good sermon. It's not because your Sunday school teacher was awesome and they just did this. It is because God himself moved through those people by his Spirit and does amazing things. And he drew, is that the right word? Drew you to himself. I prayed a prayer when I was 9 years old with my mom. But I didn't get saved because of my mom. I got saved because God was working in me, and I didn't understand all of this, but I knew something about this Jesus who loved me enough that I couldn't sleep. I didn't know what to do. So I started asking questions. I started doing these things. And I responded because God was drawing me in at the most basic level that I could understand. That's some of your story, too. Some of you, as you get older, it's even more profound. People that have no affection for Jesus, then all of a sudden, things come alive, and you're like, whoa. Where has this been my whole life? People that come to faith and they read the same scripture, the same story, the same good news, yet somehow, some way, our souls are quickened because the Holy Spirit is moving. God is drawing us to himself. So he's wanting these people to realize that I'm here for eternal life. Verse 45, it's written in the prophets, they will be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father learned this that comes to me. 46, no one has ever seen the Father, he's talking about himself, except the one who is from God. He's talking about himself. Only Jesus has seen the Father. And very truly I tell you that he who believes has eternal life. If you'll underline verse 47, because it's kind of a crux moving forward. Jesus has come to offer life. He's talking about being the living bread. He's talking about he is divine, he is deity, and God is drawing people to himself. In this gospel call, this salvation, by his word, by his Spirit, we do this, and God does this. Let me just kind of flesh this out. God draws people to himself, and he does it in a myriad of ways. It could be through sermons. It could be through Bible studies. It could be just his Spirit working. It could be creation. It could be brokenness of sin as a child, broken, realizes, I'm just broken. I keep messing up, and you see your desperate need to be saved. These are just a small glimpse of the ways that God draws you to himself, and I'm sure you have your story too. And there are grown men and women, possibly even in this room today, that God's still working on, that God's still drawing, that God's still kind of revealing himself, and you're still questioning, and you're not really sure. Think about this, because I made a note not to forget, because sometimes as we raise kids, that's why questions are important, because there's curiosities, there's and struggles and hopes, that God uses all that to see the glory of the good news, to see the glory of our redemption through Jesus Christ. So they, in verse 45, they're questioning him being God, divine authority. He alludes in verse 45 to Isaiah and Jeremiah as being taught by God himself. No one has seen God except for me. What he's saying is that I'm here. God has come, and I'm drawing you in this flesh that I'm in. It's important as we get into this, as we go into verse 47, he who believes will have eternal life. Jesus, basically, he tips his hand. This is why he's here. If you believe, we'll have eternal life. We'll talk about that in just a minute. It's not a one-stop shop. You don't just pray a prayer and then go back to life. It's talking about a continued belief. That's what he means. Original language. Those who believe, not just I believe in existence, I believe that you're there, those who have a continued belief will have eternal life. And this eternal life is a theme as we get into the next part of the text. But he says it's a difficult teaching. Look at verse 48. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And he's going to do just like last week, it kind of seams it all together. He's going to refer back to the ancestors and he's going to say, just as your ancestors ate manna from heaven in the wilderness, but they still died. We still buried them, that we still went to their services, they still died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, talking about himself, which anyone may eat and not die. You want to talk about a gospel message, Jesus says, it's kind of weird, I'm just going to be honest with you. He's referring to this because they want to have a full stomach. They want Jesus to feed them, and he's saying, yeah, you're going to eat that and you're going to die. But here's the thing, I'm the living bread. If you feast on me, you're never going to die. It sounds crazy. And John Hall referred to this last week in John 11 when Jesus shows up after Lazarus dies. You remember this. And they were mad. They said, Jesus, if you just got here on time, if you just showed up, he wouldn't have died. And I think it's John 11, 25. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes, there's that word again, that continued belief. That even though he dies, he will live. Jesus says, I offer bread. I offer myself. And he who believes will never die. Our ancestors, he says, they ate the manna. Physical, temporary satisfaction. We'll talk about more of that in just a minute. But we got temporary satisfaction. And sometimes, if we're honest, that's really what we want. We want Jesus to fulfill needs. We want to be satisfied. And we'll come back to him if we truly need something. But Jesus is intentionally pressing and talking in a very difficult way. He's offering himself living bread. Very difficult. But he's offering his flesh for eternal life. Look at 51. He goes deeper. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. That's your incarnation. Merry Christmas. We talk about that. We celebrate Jesus, God the Father, descended. He comes in flesh. The living bread has come. He has fallen. If you want to use that analogy, he has come from heaven just like manna did. But what he says is that whoever eats this bread, the living bread, is going to live how long? Forever. I'm not that smart, but forever is a really long time. Just when I was talking to the kids, and I said, it's eternal life, which is fancy, but it's a big word, but we live forever. God may grant you 100 years on this planet, but unless he comes back before that, you're going to attend my funeral, or I'm going to preach or come to your funeral. We're all going to die. Unless he comes back, everyone in this room, our flesh is going to be done. Because of sin, it is broken. Our time is limited. We're going to get more bald and gray. Maybe just me. But our flesh is literally going to fail us, and it's going to be over. And I don't want you to miss it. I'm not just trying to get worked up, but I want you to understand this because I know in my spirit that there are people that can hear my voice that maybe the jury's still out. You're not sure about all that. Jesus is saying, I'm the living bread. I'm going to come. And we're going to talk about the more difficult part here in a minute. Jesus is not a literal loaf of bread. He's metaphorically talking about himself, giving himself, coming from heaven. And if you feast on him, you will never die. 52. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man, this is a legit question, everybody in this room is probably thinking the same thing. How can this man give us flesh to eat? It's gross. And Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, what? You will have no eternal life. Going deeper, 54, who eats the flesh and drinks my blood will have eternal life, and I will raise them up in the last day. For my flesh is real food. And my blood is real drink. Remember, they're wanting to be fed. They want temporary satisfaction. They just want food and provision. And he's trying to get them to understand a deeper truth. You can have it, but you're going to die. But what I've come to give you is deeper than that. If you feast on me, and I'll talk about that in just a minute, you're going to live forever. And then he refers to it again about the ancestors and the manna. And he's teaching it in the synagogue in verse 59. And this language, would you agree, church, is shocking. It sounds like a cannibalistic horror film or an apocalyptic movie that you're watching. It's like, we got to eat people. We got to do all this kind of stuff. It's gross. It's weird. And I'm not going to get into the Jewish stuff or eating the cleanliness of eating meats without blood in it. I can't even get into all that right now. It is shocking what Jesus is telling them. But I ask you this question. Why doesn't Jesus make it simpler for them? Why doesn't Jesus coddle them and word it in a way that's going to say, just come on, just whatever you got to do? Why does he always up the ante and make it a little bit more difficult? And why, rhetorically, why does he always tend to thin the crowd out after they're gathered? See, later we're going to see that Jesus knows the hearts of those, but he wants them to understand. He's not literally wanting them to eat him or drink his blood, but if we look closer through the shock and awe of this, he's dealing with disbelief and distance. He wants people to come close. They didn't want to believe. They kept Jesus at a distance, at a comfortable, external, arm's length distance. And Jesus Christ did not come for that. For Jesus, this was almost the sermon title, but I didn't do it, Eating is Believing. He promises eternal life for those who believe. Believe what? Believe the truth of his death, his burial, his resurrection, which hasn't even happened yet, that he's going to pay the penalty of sin, that we're going to sing what we just sung about. All of these things that we believe that God has come to ransom and redeem all of us, that perfect righteousness, right standing with the Father, is only found by Jesus. He alone is the one that could offer that. And then later, Jesus would institute the Lord's Supper. It's so that we would not forget, that we would gather and we would remember what his flesh was broken for. And as we drink the cup, that what his blood does, it atones for the sins. It washes us pure as snow. And so Paul is to follow Christ, but also to believe the gospel and to be consumed by that. But this is where it gets a little difficult, because we get to this about eating the bread. And I don't know about you, but anybody love just eating bread, carbs all day? Anybody? Anybody? Can I get an amen? Okay, that's the only amen I'm going to get all day. That's okay. All I'm saying is, if you ever walk in, if my wife's making bread or muffins or something like that, there's nothing, you can't beat that. That's just really good. But when the bread comes out, we don't just grab the loaf of fresh baked bread and just hold it and touch it and smell it and talk about it. We don't want to just grab it and just gather some friends around. Small group, let's just talk about this bread. See how it smells? Let's create some philosophies and even some theologies about what this bread smells like and looks like. Well, let's invite others to come celebrate the smelling of this bread. No. You want to eat that bread. Crust and all. Just chow it. You want to, and that's what I think about. He's talking about consuming him. You don't just smell the bread. You want to touch it. You want to smell it. You want to eat it. You want to do all of these things. You consume it. It becomes part of you. And so for the text to answer the question, eating is believing, when he's referring to that, he's talking about true faith, true belief, true consumption of the gospel, that it becomes a part of you. You take him in. You believe by faith. You're changed by his spirit. And you're different. That's what consuming the flesh and drinking the blood is talking about. Not a distant belief, but an internal spiritual awakening. But this is where it gets harder, and I want you to stay with me, because this analogy of bread, just picture the smell and holding it, touching it, sniffing it, and whatever. Do you know when you know you can hold that, but you know whenever you don't want to really eat that bread? It's when you're full. When you just ate a big meal and somebody brings out a fresh bread, maybe you can. Sometimes you got to stop, and you don't know, but whenever you've ate so much, the stuff that you just think, man, I've got no room left. I was reminded of a quote from John Piper that I have a love-hate with, but listen to this. This is the truth, because we have the living bread of Jesus Christ, but look at what it says in a book called Hunger for God. He says, if you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it's not because you've drunk deeply and are satisfied. It's because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world, your soul is stuffed with small things, and there is no for the great. I don't like that quote, because sometimes it reveals my heart. Because I can, as John Hall said last week, idols in our life and things that we can feed on for temporary satisfaction and joy and peace, maybe identity and purpose and calling and all these things. And when Jesus comes along, we're full. Just to be personal, one of my fears as a pastor of this church is that people in our church would be so consumed by other things that we literally have no taste or no appetite for Jesus. No hunger pains, no longing, no intimacy, just religion, just things that we believe that we hold fast to, or past decisions or things we've done. But in reality, if we're honest to the core of our being, my fear is this, that sometimes there's people that maybe we could literally care less about the things of God. We want what he can give us. But when we truly consume, when we're truly nourished, truly satisfied by the living bread, it changes you. And amidst this powerful moment, there's a promise in verse 54. I want to make sure I don't miss this. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up in the last day. When Christ does come back, he will gather up his people. And it's a beautiful picture of Christ coming to redeem and rescue, but also to come to gather the church in the end. So this crowd is given a powerful illustration of the gospel, the offer of eternal life through Jesus. But we know from verse 42 of last week that most didn't really want that. They didn't really want Jesus. They just wanted a full belly. They just wanted an offer. And we see this in this crowd. And then we get into verse 60. It's sad because the larger crowd, it makes more sense. But now in verse 60, turning to the disciples, not the 12 yet. We'll get there in just a minute. But the story is more convicting because now disciples, his followers, this hard teaching, they're going to bail. They're out. They're going to say, I didn't sign up for that. Look at verse 6. On hearing this, many of his disciples said, this is a difficult or hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling, there's your grumbling again, about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, and this flesh we have at Calvary. The words I've spoken to you, they are full of Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who don't believe. And here's why I believe Jesus is very, very bold here. He knows. He knows as those who are true and false disciples. There's a verse at the end of 64. For Jesus from the very beginning, which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say that this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father. Let me just hammer this again. He's saying you don't just make a decision and say, yeah, I think today is going to be a good day. I think I'm going to pray a prayer. I'm going to follow Jesus. It's not that carnal. It's not that fleshly. And dare I say, it's not that simple. Coming to faith in Christ is easy. Jesus has done all the work, but it is a response to the Father's drawing of you. The gospel call goes out, and that when we hear it preached and taught, all these things, we hear it, and we respond to it. We respond to Jesus, to him, and we say, I believe. Whether it be a 9-year-old boy or somebody at the end of their life, Beth. See, Jesus presses because he knows those, because these were not the original, the close 12, but they left. He wanted them to count the cost of following him. Jesus does this so often. He doesn't make it easy. He doesn't want people to understand that you just bow your head, pray, maybe get dunked in the baptistry, and then go back to life and it's all good. He doesn't talk about that. Even the belief is talking about continued belief. In Luke chapter 9, he talks about deny yourself, take up your cross, die to yourself, and then follow. In Luke 14, he talks about family relationships, and he says, the love that you have for me ought to make the love that you have for your family look by hatred, by comparison. He always presses and talks in very difficult, bold things. Count the cost. If you're not willing to give up everything, he says, be my disciple. Now, I'm not that smart, but I know that everything means everything. And I'm going to preach to myself. There's lots of things that I want to hold on to. There's lots of things that I want to have control on. There's lots of things that, if you're like me, then there's things that you want to say, Jesus, I give you everything, but you really want to hold on to here because it's control. It's anxiety. It's the things in your life that happen. Rather than an abandonment of ourselves and saying, you're enough. I say it again. It seems that Jesus Christ never makes it easy. He never makes the gospel so palatable that it's just easy. He could have very easily spoken words that would not be offensive. Yet he knew who was going to be a true disciple and a false disciple. Verse 61, he asked the question and said, does it offend you? Did I go too far? And in verse 66, we see the gut-wrenching reality of what happens. For some, it is too much. 66 says, from this time, Many of his disciples turned back and they no longer followed him. Now I'm picturing not the Jewish leaders, but disciples. Not the 12 yet, we're going to get to them in just a minute, but those who at the time were following Christ, they were following him, identifying with him, following, listening, they're in. And all of a sudden, Jesus pushed a little too far and they're out. Done. And they no longer followed him. Now, if we believe, stay with me on this, if we believe in eternity, if we believe in eternity secure with Jesus, an eternity apart from Jesus, that is a gut-wrenching verse. I don't know why they left, but I know that Jesus is sifting out the true and false disciples. False disciples come to Christ to get something from him. You fill in the blank, it could be whatever. It could be, I'm just here because I want eternal life. That's really all I want. I'm just here because I want you to provide for me. I just want a full stomach. I want bread. I want whatever it could be. If you provide, I'm in. But genuine disciples are drawn to Jesus by the Father. Eyes and hearts open to the good news of Jesus, and we respond to that. We consume, we believe by faith. That's what consuming the bread, living life, the living bread is. He is enough. He is sufficient. Jesus is the prize. He is the desire, not just what he offers. I don't know their hearts, but they left. Maybe they didn't sign up. They wanted miracles, signs, wonders, freedom, provision, popularity, but they didn't sign up for this. And as they walk, if you have your Bibles, 67, I want you to see this. As they're literally walking away from Jesus, Jesus, visualize it with me, he turns his head to the 12. And he says this, if the children's sermon. I'm going to paraphrase. Y'all leaving too? I think Jesus would say y'all. I'm just going to throw it out there, okay? Can I just be honest? Are y'all going to leave too? He asked the 12. Massive crowd, followers, 12. Jesus looks to these 12, sorry, they're over here, looks to these 12, are y'all going to go too? He knows, right? I'm going to jump to the end. And he said, well, he already knows that Judas is going to betray him. Judas is going to go a little further and that he's going to bail. It's not a condescending tone. It's not. I want you to hear the heartbreak. Jesus knows the genuineness of their hearts. And Peter, the same guy that walked on water, that cried out, said, Lord, if that's you, call me out there. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. It's about obedience. He wanted to say, if that's you, call me out, I will respond. 68. Peter answered him, Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. 69. We have come to believe. That word is important. That first word in the whole text, we have come to believe, that continued belief. We have come to believe and to know you are the Holy One of God. If you have your Bibles, underline the Holy One of God, because we're going to close with that. We got nowhere else to go. Let me look at you this morning. If you're a believer, have you ever been to the point in your life when you have been tested or tried through tragedy, through pain, through loss, through grief, through whatever? And there's that whisper of Satan trying to, God's holding out on you. Just like in the God, there's something better for you that your Father in heaven must not love you because he would not let that happen to you. And I've seen it. I've seen people that have stood by faith and they live it. They're like, we have nowhere else to go. He has eternal life and this ain't all there is. Are you with me this morning? That's the greatest testimony, the greatest sermons you're ever gonna see. It ain't going to happen up here. It's by brothers and sisters in Christ walking through tragedies, walking through difficulties, and being asked in circumstance the question, if you'll bear with me, you going to leave? And with reckless abandon, with our arms held wide, we believe by faith because it's a continued belief, we got nowhere else to go. There is no well, if I could tie back into this, there's no well that I could go to that's going to help me cope. You offer eternal life. It's all going to end, and you're the only one. I will feast on you. I will consume you. I will abide in you. I will rest in you. I will sing songs to you. I will bring my brokenness to you. I will lift up my babies in prayer to you. I will gather on a Sunday morning with brothers and sisters to see you. I will do all of that because you are the Holy One of God. That powerful scene. I want you to wrestle with this as I is Jesus enough? Is he sufficient? Is he enticing enough? Or is it we just want what he can give us? I read a quote this week, and I read a lot of quotes. I like quotes, but that's just me. But I read one I'd never read before, and it literally stumped me. It stopped me, and I was like, oh. So I'm going to share it with you. So maybe you can go, oh. When you look at this through the lens of belief by faith, is Jesus enough, or do we really just want what he can give us? In a book called God is the Gospel, John Piper wrote, I've used a couple of his quotes this week. Listen to this. It's difficult. The critical question for our generation and for every generation is this. Here, church, if you could have heaven with no sickness, be with all your friends that you've ever had on earth, have all the food you've ever liked, and all the leisure activities you've ever enjoyed, and all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasure you've ever tasted, and no human conflict or any natural disasters, could you be satisfied with heaven, comma, if Christ wasn't there? What he's saying is this. If you could get everything that Jesus would offer you and him be out of the picture, would that be enough? If you could just get what he is going to give you, I get eternal life. I don't have no more pain, no more loss. Is it about Jesus or is it just about what he's going to give us? And that's what he's saying. If you could enjoy all the beauties of glory, the beauties of heaven, and you just take Jesus out of the picture, would you be all right with that? Or is it because you were so overwhelmed in your love with Jesus as you responded to the gospel that you want him? Peter, you're the one I want. Not just the gift, I want the giver. I want you. True disciples. I'm almost done. True disciples want Jesus. God draws them. They respond. They're so moved. They're so in love. They're so overwhelmed. It's the reason this started this whole John series. When we started this whole thing, I just wanted to awaken us to the beauty and our love for Jesus. That it's just he's just awesome. He's amazing. And my fear, if we're not careful, if I am not careful, I can reduce Christianity rather than following Christ in continued belief into something it was never designed to be. And it boils down to this, verse 69, and I'm done. Peter says, we have come to believe that you are the Holy One of God. The Holy One of God. He draws that out of Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet vision into the throne room of God. Listen to this stuff. He is so struck by the awesomeness of God, I cannot talk. He says, woe is me, I am ruined. Encircling in the, you can go read it, circling in the throne of our angels, and they're covering their faces and their heads, and they're crying out with voices, shaking the foundation of the room, and they're crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And it had such an impact on Isaiah, 62 times that he talks about God's holiness. He can't get over it, he can't shake it. That characteristic is what defines God to him. God is unlike anyone. He's unmatched, he is infinitely worthy, he is upmost, he is sufficient, he is beyond expectations, he is enough. And so when Peter says, you are the Holy One of God, you're the one. You give eternal life. Everything else that I could feast on is gonna fade. You're the one. That's a picture of what true discipleship, true following Jesus looks like. He came, he died, he rescued us. He's establishing a kingdom on this earth. As we speak, it's the kingdom of the right now and the yet to come. Does this echo your heart? I got nowhere else to go. I may fall on my face in failure. I may fall on my face in sin. I may fall on my face in struggles and worries and doubts, all this kind of stuff, but nothing, and I repeat, nothing is going to sway me from Jesus because he is enough. Eternal life comes from him. And he loves me that much. Do you know Christ that way? Could it be? If you don't mind, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for just a second. Could it be that maybe on a simple Sunday just like this, before we stand and sing the last song and we're out of here, could it be that on a simple Sunday like this, that God could be fleshing out this text? He is drawing people to himself. Words of Christ come. We don't just randomly make decisions that maybe by his Spirit, God is wooing you. God is drawing you. You see you're broken in sin. All you've done is consume the stuff of the world, and you come up empty and empty and empty. Maybe you need to cry out for the living bread. Maybe you need to talk to mom or dad or ask questions and say, I don't know Jesus as Savior. I know a lot about him. But I want to know him. I want to respond because something in my being is just stirred up. That's God. And maybe there's some of you, if you're like me, there's times in my life where I need to repent because I claim to follow Jesus, but sometimes I find myself really often, if I'm honest, I just kind of want what he can give me. I want him to provide. Wherever you're at, heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to stand in just a minute. I just want you to respond. Whether that's come down and pray with me or find a mom or dad or parent or friend, maybe come down and kneel and pray to confess sin, whatever that is, you just respond by faith because when we're done, life gets back to normal pretty quickly. But in this space, if he's working on you, don't push him away. Just respond. Just sit for just a minute, let him speak to you, and then we'll stand and we'll sing. As you continue to pray, would you stand? I'm going to pray for us and we'll sing. Father, what a privilege it is to come. I know in my heart that you're working on people today. I know that you're drawing people to yourself, and the time is coming very soon where people will respond to that. Maybe it's today. Father, as we sing this last song, I pray that you would help us to be mindful of your grace and your mercy. And your truth. Whatever you've called us to, Lord, would we obey? We ask it in your name. Amen. Let's sing this song. I'll be here if I could pray with you.